Let's look at Luke chapter 12, these verses 49 to 53 a moment. I've entitled it, Jesus didn't say that, did he? The scripture says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Over the years, I've heard many people say some version of this. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Never said such and such a thing, so offensive. Jesus really didn't say that or mean that, did he? Dorothy Sayers started out writing, well, like crime novels in the 20s, 1920s, early in her life. I don't know, did anybody hear of Lord Peter Wimsey novels? They were made into a series in the BBC, which then our public broadcasting, PBS, took up and showed they were really well liked Lord Peter Wimsey. And I understand, actually, when I Googled this, that Lord Peter Wimsey is going to be remade. Well, she was the creator of the Lord Peter Wimsey crime novels. But she quickly turned in her life to writing about the Christian faith. She was a devout Catholic all her life. She said in her book, Careless Rage for Life, the people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations. She's talking about hers then and ours now, I think. For later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have very efficiently paired the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. Those who knew him, however, objected to him as a dangerous firebrand. Jesus looked upon all these people to whom he had been speaking in parables. Even upon his very own disciples here, he just had been speaking with them. As Peter had asked Jesus to clarify what he had told the crowd, to clarify himself, Lord, are you speaking to us, Peter said, or to everyone? Well, Jesus looked upon a people who wanted freedom, political freedom from Rome, and did not realize that their deepest need was their own, their spiritual freedom from sin. And so Jesus realized that his mission would bring nothing other than division. because they were looking for politics. And he was bringing the greatest thing of all. That thing that no political movement can bring. I don't care who it is, Democrat or Republican. Rome allegiance or to Israel. They cannot bring forgiveness of sin. The mediation that brings us into the presence of the Father Himself. And only by that mediation brought upon the cross. Those who believed in and followed him would pay the heavy cost of becoming alienated and despised even by their closest family members. But as his own baptism, as he mentions it, with fire was closing in upon him, and how he welcomed it, he says, so now he warns those who are his most to be ready for their baptism with fire. It's said that Beethoven, when he was invited to play for some of the well-heeled gentility of society, who he suspected would be distracted from attending to his music by other things like displaying their finery to others, whispering to each other the latest gossip. He would play a piece on his piano from one of the slower sections of his compositions, gentle and beautiful, lulling them, in a sense, into thinking the world was a soft and cozy place where they would be thinking their beautiful thoughts and relax into semi-slumber, at which point he would suddenly crash on the piano his forearm, all the notes, all the keys playing in dissonance. You can imagine how that would wake them up. Jesus is waking up his hearers in this moment. Look, I bring not peace but division, and you'd better be ready for it. You know, our church is faced with such division now, isn't it? It's a thing to be considered. What Jesus brings. Family will be torn apart. Churches, as they seek to follow faithfully the Lord who died for them. In a way, this is akin to what Jesus is doing here. Pay attention. Wake up from your slumber. Even when I'm telling you plainly about my mission and the kingdom's coming. The kingdom is not about your politics of the day. As intriguing as they might be, the kingdom necessarily is about our sin. And what I, Jesus, must do to save you from it. And if you really follow me, Jesus is saying, you must devote your life to me with all your heart and soul, your mind and strength. If you, as were reminded by our opening song, forsake all others, the vows of our wedding, even, and follow Not our spouse, no. Who comes first? Jesus must come first. Our spouse, our family, next. And me, you, individually, last. If you really follow me, then those even of your family who don't understand the change in your life that's made by that following will abandon you. In his gripping memoir, Everything Sad is Untrue, which is a little ironic by what he then writes about his mother. Daniel Nairi recounts why his mother became a Christian. She grew up, he writes, in a devout and prestigious Muslim family in Iran. She was a doctor, had wealth and esteem, but eventually she would forsake all of that to follow Jesus. She was forced to flee because of that, for her life, from Iran. Eventually, settling in our country, the United States of America, as a refugee for following the Lord. Just as an aside, I want you to think about that. She came here as an immigrant refugee to follow Jesus. Just think about that moment in the context of our day. When people ask her why, she looks them in the eye with the begging hope that they'll hear her. And she says, because it's true. Because the gospel is true. Why else would she believe? It's true, and it's more valuable than $7 million in gold coins and thousands of acres of Persian countryside and 10 years of education to get a medical degree and all her family and a home and maybe even life itself. You know, if you convert in Islam, you must die. My mom, he wrote, wouldn't have made the trade otherwise, because it's true. If you believe it's true, you believe it's true that there is a God and he wants you to believe in him. And he sent his son to die for you. Then that has to take over. He has to take over your life. It has to be worth more than anything else, because heaven's waiting on the other side for you. Everything hinges upon the answer you give to the question that Jesus himself asked, who do you say I am? The cost is great. It will demand your time, your talents, your treasure, even your family. You'll be seen as a nagging father, a nagging mother, a nagging whatever in your family? Are you following Jesus? You'll ask. Have you found a church yet? You'll ask. It's the most important question ever asked. Who do you say I am? And all you are and all you have hinges upon your answer to that question. Jesus is asking here, where I lead you, will you follow? Let's pray. Father God, your Son, he asks, having freely given all, he asks us for all. Even if it requires the very thing upon our heart to follow him. He asks us of our family to follow him. Where he leads me, will I follow? I'll go with him. We declare. I'll go with him. With him. All the way. Amen.